We continue now with the life and revelations of Saint Gertrude and the effects produced by the glance of divine mercy. First, the glance of divine mercy searches the soul and purifies it from every stain, making it whiter than snow. And we obtain this favor by a humble acknowledgement of our defects. Secondly, this look of mercy softens the soul and prepares it to receive spiritual gifts, even as wax is softened by the heat of the sun and becomes capable of receiving any impression. And the soul acquires this by a pious intention. Thirdly, the glance of divine mercy on the soul makes it fruitful in the different flowers of virtue, even as the sun produces and ripens different sorts of fruit. And the third effect is obtained by a faithful confidence, which causes us to abandon ourselves entirely to God, confiding assuredly in the superabundance of His mercy, believing that all things will contribute to our eternal welfare, whether they appear favorable or adverse. Thus, as some of the community communicated at Mass, our Divine Lord appeared to give Himself to each with His own hand, making the sign of the cross as the priest does. The saint, marveling at this, said to him, "Lord, have not those who have received Thee in this sacrament obtained greater grace than I, whom Thou hast gratuitously favored with so many benefits?" "Who is esteemed most worthy?" replied our Lord, "he who is adorned with pearls and precious stones, or he who has an immense treasure of pure gold hidden in his house?" Making her understand by these words that while he who communicates sacramentally receives without doubt immense grace, both spiritually and corporally, as the Church believes, still he who abstains from receiving the body of Christ through obedience and holy discretion and purely for the glory of God, and who, being inflamed with divine love, communicates spiritually, merits to receive a benediction like that given to the saint, and obtains from God more abundant fruit, although the order and secret of this conduct is entirely hidden from the eyes of men. Chapter 34. On the utility of meditating on the Passion of our Lord, and how He offers Himself to the Eternal Father in satisfaction for our sins. On a certain Friday, in the evening, Gertrude cast her eyes on a crucifix, and being penetrated with grief, she exclaimed, "Ah, my Creator and my Beloved, what cruelties hast Thou not suffered on this day of my salvation, while I, alas, have been so occupied that I have not devoutly recalled what Thou didst suffer for me each hour, when Thou, who art the life which vivifies all things, didst will to die for love of me." To which our Lord answered from the cross, "I have supplied what you neglect, for I have accumulated each hour in my heart what you ought to have accumulated in your heart. In consequence, it is so inflamed with love that I have ardently desired this hour in which you have addressed this prayer to me, in union with which I will offer to God my Father all that I have done for you during this day, and without which even that could not be so advantageous for your salvation." We may learn from this the faithful love of God towards man, since He satisfies His Eternal Father by a single intention which He excites in them. And this is so sublime and excellent a manner that it merits the everlasting praises of men. As this saint touched the crucifix devoutly, she learned that if anyone only looks on the image of the cross of Jesus Christ with a holy intention, God regards him with such goodness and mercy that he receives in his soul, as in a spotless mirror, an image which is so agreeable that the whole court of heaven delights therein. And this serves to increase his eternal glory in the life to come in proportion as he has practiced this act of devotion in this life. On another occasion, she learned that when anyone turns towards a crucifix, he ought to persuade himself that our Lord speaks thus lovingly to his heart. Behold how for your love I have been fastened to this cross, naked, despised, torn and wounded in my body and in all my members, and still my heart has such tender charity for you that were it necessary for your salvation, and were there no other means of saving you, I would even at this moment suffer for you alone all that I have suffered for the whole world. By this reflection, man ought to excite himself to gratitude, because it never happens that anyone looks at a crucifix without a particular providence. There is no Christian, therefore, who is not guilty if he is so ungrateful as to neglect the adorable price of this salvation, since we can never look at a crucifix thoughtfully without receiving great benefit thereby. On another occasion, as she was occupied in considering the passion of our Lord, it was made known to her that there is infinitely more merit in meditating attentively on the passion of Jesus than in any other exercise. For as it is impossible to handle flour without attaching it to yourself, so also is it impossible to meditate devoutly on the passion of the Lord without deriving great fruit thereby. And when anyone reads anything concerning the passion, they at least dispose their souls to receive the fruit of it, as it is more meritorious to meditate on it than any other subject. Let us then endeavor to reflect constantly on it, that it may be honey to our lips, music to our ears, and joy to our hearts. As the saint endeavored to choose amongst the different favors which our Lord had bestowed on her, the graces which would be most for the benefit of others, if revealed to them, our Lord spoke thus to her: It is most advantageous to men to make known to them that it would be of extreme utility to remember constantly that I, who am the son of a virgin, stand before God the Father for the salvation of the human race, and that whenever they commit any fault in their hearts through human frailty, I offer my spotless heart to the eternal Father in satisfaction for them. When they sin by their actions, I offer my pierced hands, and so in regard to the other faults that they commit. Thus, my innocence appeases him and disposes him to pardon those who do penance for their faults. And therefore it is that I desire my elect should return me thanks whenever they have obtained pardon for their faults, because it is through me that they have obtained it so easily. Chapter 35 Of the Bundle of Myrrh, and How We Should Practice Patience in Adversity, According to the Example of Christ. One night, a crucifix, which the saint had near her bed, seemed to bow down towards her, and she exclaimed, O, my sweet Jesus, why dost thou thus abase thyself? He replied, The love of my divine heart attracts me to you. Then she took the image and placed it on her heart, caressing it tenderly and saying, A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. To which our Lord replied, interrupting her, I will carry him in my bosom, making her to understand by this that we ought to hide in his adorable passion all the pains we suffer, whether of body or mind, as we would place a prop in a bundle of sticks. Thus those who are tempted to impatience by adversity should recall to mind the adorable patience of the Son of God, who was led like a meek lamb to the slaughter for our salvation, and never opened his mouth to utter the least word of impatience. And when anyone is disposed to revenge the ill that has been done to him, either in word or deed, he should endeavor to recall to himself with what peace of heart his beloved Jesus suffered, not rendering evil for evil, nor testifying the least resentment by his words, but on the contrary, rewarding those who made him suffer by redeeming them by his sufferings and his death. And thus, let us endeavor, according to the example of our Lord, to do good for evil. So also, if anyone entertains a mortal hatred toward those who have offended him, He ought to remember the exceeding sweetness with which the Son of God prayed for his executioners, even when enduring the very torments of his passion, and in the agony of death, praying for his crucifiers with these words, "Father, forgive them." And in union with this love, let us pray for our enemies. Our Lord then said, "Whosoever hides his sufferings and adversities in the bouquet of my passion, and joins them on to such of my sufferings as they seem most to resemble, he truly reposes in my bosom, and I will give him, to augment his merits, all that my singular charity has merited by my patience and by my other virtues." The saint inquired, "How, O Lord, do you receive the spiritual devotion which some have for the image of your cross?" Our Lord replied, "It is very acceptable to me. Nevertheless, when those who have a special devotion to these representations of my cross fail to imitate the example of my passion, their conduct is like that of a mother, who, to gratify herself and for her own honor, adores her daughter with different ornaments, but refuses her harshly what she most desires to have. Whilst this mother deprives her child of what she wishes for, the child cares little for all else that is given to her, because she knows it is done through pride and not from affection. So all the testimonies of love, respect, and reverence which are offered to the image of my cross will not be perfectly acceptable to me unless the examples of my passion are also imitated." Chapter 26. That devotion to the passion of our Lord promotes union with God. As Gertrude once sought, with some anxiety, for an image of the Holy Cross, that she might often honor it for love of her Lord, she began to fear that this exterior exercise might hinder her from enjoying the interior favors of God. But our Lord said to her, "Fear not, my beloved, for this cannot hinder your spirituality, since I alone will occupy you. For I am not a little pleased with those who honor the image of my crucifixion very devoutly. And as it often happens that, when a king has a spouse, with whom he cannot always remain, he leaves one who is most dear to him to take charge of her in his absence, and regards all the duties of friendship and affection which she renders to him as if they had been offered to himself, because he knows that this proceeds from her love for him, so that I take pleasure in the veneration offered to my cross, when it is offered purely for my love, when the cross is not desired for itself, but that it may serve to renew the memory of the love and fidelity with which I endured the bitterness of my passion, and when there is an ardent desire to imitate the example of my passion." One night, as the saint was occupied in meditating on the passion, she found that the fervor of her zeal had affected her body and caused an inflammation in the side. When she addressed herself thus to God, "My most sweet love, if some persons knew what I now suffer, they would think that I ought to interrupt this exercise in order to recover my bodily health. Although thou knowest, thou who beholdest clearly that which is most hidden within me, that all my strength and my senses could not resist the most passing movement of thy grace." To which our Lord replied, "Who could be ignorant of this, without being altogether insensible that the sweetness of my divinity surpasses incomparably all the pleasures of the flesh and the senses? Since all earthly and corporal pleasure is but as a drop of dew to this great ocean. And yet these sensible pleasures often draw men away irresistibly, though they know how they endanger not only their bodies, but even their souls. How then should a soul penetrated with the sweetness of my divinity be able to hinder itself from being carried away by the attractions of a love which will constitute its eternal felicity?" She replied, "But perhaps they would say that as I am professed in a religious order, I ought so to moderate the ardor of my devotion that it may not prove a hindrance to my observance of rule. Then the Lord deigned to instruct her by this comparison. If a chamberlain had been placed at the table of a king in order to serve his majesty with the respect due to him, and if this king, from age or infirmity, required one who stood by to support him, would it not be an extreme incivility if this chamberlain rose hastily and allowed his master to fall, because he had been also specially chosen to stand and serve at his table? So would it be far more uncourteous if one whom I called in my gratuitous mercy to the enjoyment of my contemplation should withdraw from it to satisfy the requirements of the order in which he was professed, since I, the creator and framer of the universe, take infinitely more pleasure in loving souls than in any labors and corporal exercises performed without love and without a pure intention. But if any person is not really called by my spirit to the repose of contemplation, and yet neglects the observance of his rule to occupy himself therein, he is like those who place themselves at the table of the king without being invited, although they were only destined to serve at it. And as a servant who sat at the king's table without being asked would receive contempt instead of honor, so he who neglects his rule and endeavors in his own strength to obtain the gift of contemplation, which none can obtain without a special gift from me, would receive more disadvantage than profit, making no progress in what he had undertaken and becoming tepid in his duty. But as for him who, without any necessity and merely for his bodily convenience, neglects the exercises of his order and seeks satisfaction in exterior things, he acts as one would do who, being destined to serve at the king's table, should go out to his stables and defile himself shamefully in cleansing them. Chapter 37. Of the nails of sweet-smelling cloves, which the saint, moved by love, put into the wounds of the crucifix instead of the iron nails, and of the gratitude which our Lord testified for this. One Friday, when the saint had spent the whole night in meditation and had been prevented from sleeping by the ardor of her love, she remembered with what tenderness she had snatched the iron nails from a crucifix, which she always kept near her, and replaced them by nails of sweet-smelling cloves. And she said to God, "My beloved, how didst thou accept my drawing the iron nails from the sacred wounds of thy hands and feet to place these cloves therein, which give an agreeable odor?" Our Lord replied, "It was so agreeable to me that in return for it I poured forth the noble balsam of my divinity into the wounds of your sins. And for this all the saints will praise me eternally, for your wounds, by the infusion of this liquor, will become agreeable." "But Lord," inquired the saint, "wilt thou not grant the same grace to those who perform the same action?" "Not to all," he replied, "but those who do it with the same fervor will receive a similar reward, and those who, following your example, do likewise with all the devotion of which they are capable will receive a lesser recompense." Gertrude then took the crucifix and clasped it to her arms, kissing it tenderly, until she felt herself growing weak from her long vigil, when she laid it aside and, taking leave of her spouse, asked his permission to go and rest, that she might recover her strength, which was almost exhausted by her long meditation. After she had spoken thus, she turned from the crucifix and composed herself to sleep. But as she reposed, our Lord stretched forth his right hand from the cross to embrace her, and whispered these words to her, "Listen to me, my beloved, I will sing you a canticle of love." And then he commenced, in a tender and harmonious voice, to sing the following verse to the chant of the hymn Rex Christi Factor Omnium: "Amor meus continuus tibi languor assiduus, amor tuus suavissimus mihi sapor gratissimus." Having finished the verse, he said, Now, my beloved, instead of the Kyrie eleison, which is sung at the end of each verse of the hymn Rex Christi, ask what you will, and I will grant it to you. The saint then prayed for some particular intentions, and her prayers were favorably heard. Our Lord again chanted the same verse, and at the end again exhorted Gertrude to pray. This he repeated many times at different intervals, not allowing her a moment's rest until she became completely exhausted. She then slept a little before daybreak, but the Lord Jesus, who is always near those who love him, appeared to her in her sleep. He seemed to prepare a delicious feast for her in the sacred wound of his adorable side, and he himself placed the food in her mouth in order to refresh her, so that when she awoke, she found that she had been marvelously strengthened during her sleep, for which she returned most humble and ardent thanks to God. Chapter 38. How we may remember the Passion of Christ and proclaim the praises of the Virgin Mother of God in reciting the seven canonical hours. One night, as Gertrude kept vigil and was occupied with the remembrance of the Lord's Passion, as she felt much fatigued, although she had not yet recited matins, she said to God, Ah, my Lord, since thou knowest that my weakness requires rest, teach me what honor and what service I can render to thy blessed mother, and now that it is not in my power to recite her office. A footnote, not of obligation, but recited by some religious who are not bound to recite the divine office, and also by several of the contemplative orders as a matter of devotion after they have recited their office of obligation. Glorify me, replied our Lord, through my loving heart for the innocence of that spotless virginity by which she conceived me, being a virgin, brought me forth being a virgin, and still remained a pure and spotless virgin after childbirth. Imitating thus my innocence, when I was taken at the hour of matins for the redemption of the human race, and was bound, struck with rods, buffeted, and overwhelmed piteously, with every kind of misery and opprobrium. While she did this, it appeared to her that the Lord presented his divine heart to the Most Holy Virgin, his mother, under the figure of a golden cup, that she might drink from it, and that being satiated with this sweet beverage, or rather abundantly inebriated thereby, her very soul might be filled with exceeding gladness. Then Gertrude praised the Blessed Virgin, saying to her, I salute thee, most blessed mother, august sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, through the sweetest heart of Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, and the Son of the Eternal Father, beseeching thee to assist us in all our necessities, both now and in the hour of our death. Amen. She knew, when anyone glorified our Lord in these words, and added in praise of the Blessed Virgin, I praise and salute thee, O Mother, that each time he presented her his divine heart to satisfy her thirst in the manner above described, it gave exceeding satisfaction to the Queen of Virgins to be saluted thus, and that she would recompense it according to the extent of her liberality and maternal tenderness. Our Lord then added, At the hour of prime, praise me through my sweetest heart, for the most peaceful humility with which the Immaculate Virgin disposed herself more and more to receive me, and imitated the humility with which I, who am the judge of the living and the dead, willed at the same hour to submit myself to a Gentile, to be judged by him for the redemption of mankind. At Thiers, praise me for the fervent desires by which the Blessed Virgin drew me down into her virginal womb from the bosom of my Eternal Father, and imitated me in the ardor and zeal with which I desired the salvation of men. When being torn with whips and crowned with thorns, I bore at the third hour a shameful and infamous cross on my shoulders with extreme meekness and patience. At Sext, praise me for the firm and assured hope with which this celestial virgin thought only of glorifying me by the purity of her intentions, in which she imitated me when I, being suspended on the tree of the cross, in all the bitterness and anguish of death, longed with my whole soul for the redemption of the human race, crying out, "I thirst," that is, for the salvation of men. So that had it been necessary for me to suffer more bitter or cruel torments, I would willingly have borne them for their redemption. Atnon praised me for the ardent and mutual love with which united my divine heart to that of the spotless Virgin, and which united and inseparably conjoined my all-glorious divinity with my humanity in her chaste womb, imitating me in my mortal life until I expired on the cross at the ninth hour for the salvation of men. At Vespers, praise me for the constant faith of my Blessed Mother at my death, during the desertion of my apostles and the despair of all, in which she imitated the fidelity with which I descended into limbo after my death, that I might withdraw those souls by my all-powerful hand and mercy, and bring them to the joys of paradise. At Compline, praise me for the incomparable perseverance with which my sweetest mother persevered in every virtue even to the end, and imitated me in the work of man's redemption, which I accomplished with so much care, that after I had obtained their perfect redemption by a most cruel death, I nevertheless allowed my incorruptible body to be laid in the tomb, to show that there is no degree of contempt or humiliation to which I would not submit for the welfare of man. Chapter 39. That we should give some token of love to God after exterior occupations. It was always a trial to the saint to be obliged, even for a time, to occupy herself with exterior things. And often when this occurred, she would rise suddenly in the fervor of her spirit, and hastening to the place where she was accustomed to pray, would exclaim, "Behold, Lord, how I am wearied with creatures. I would have no other companionship and no other conversation except thine. I leave them all to seek thee, sole and only good, and delight of my heart and soul." Then, kissing the wounds of Christ 5 times, she would say each time, "Hail Jesus, my loving spouse, I embrace thee respectfully in the joy of the divinity, with the whole universe, and with all the affection of which I am capable, and I embrace thee in the wounds of thy love." Thus did she pour forth all her griefs into the wounds of her Lord, and find therein all her consolation and all her joy. As she frequently acted thus, she inquired one day of our Lord if it was agreeable to him, because it only occupied her for a few moments. Our Lord replied, "Each time that you turn thus to me, I accept it as a friend would accept the kindness of his friend, who frequently, through the day, endeavored to show him the greatest hospitality by word and act." And even as such a person would consider how he could repay this kindness when his host came to his house, so do I reflect continually, with the greatest pleasure, how I shall repay you and recompense you in glory according to the royal liberality of my omnipotence, of my wisdom, and of my mercy, by testimonies of charity and sweetness multiplied 100-fold for each offering that you have made me on earth. Chapter 40 of the Effects of Prayer in Adversity. Once, as the community feared an armed attack upon their monastery, they recited the entire Psalter, and at the end of each psalm the verse, "O Lux Beatissima," with the antiphon, "Veni Sancte Spiritus." Gertrude, who was praying fervently with her sisters, knew interiorly that our Lord, by this prayer, had moved the souls of some of the Holy Spirit to perceive their negligences and to repent. As they felt these movements of compunction, the saints saw a kind of vapor exhaling from the hearts of those who were thus moved, which covered the monastery and the places around it, and drove away every enemy. And in proportion as the heart of each was moved to compunction and inclined to good, the vapor appeared more powerful in expelling evil. Thus she knew that this fear was designed by the Lord to draw to himself the hearts of his elect congregation, that being proved by affliction and purified from their negligences, they might take refuge under his paternal protection and find more abundant succor and consolation. Having perceived this, she said to the Lord, "Whence comes it, my loving Lord, that the revelations which thou hast made to me in thy gratuitous mercy are so different from those which thou hast made to others, that persons may often know them, although I so much desire to conceal them?" Our Lord replied, "If a master, when questioned by persons who speak different languages, answered each in the one tongue, his discourse would only profit those who understood it. But if he speaks to each in his own tongue, in Latin to him who understands Latin, and in Greek to him who understands Greek, then each can comprehend what is said. Thus the greater the diversity with which I communicate my gifts, the more my impenetrable wisdom is displayed, which replies to each according to their comprehension and the understanding with which I have gifted them, speaking to the simple by plain and sensible parables, and to the enlightened in a more sublime and hidden manner." Chapter 41. Prayer composed by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, which he promised to hear favorably. On a similar occasion, as the community recited the canticle Benedicite, adding to each verse prayers proper for the occasion, Gertrude perceived our Lord standing before her, and at each verse which they recited, prostrate and imploring pardon, he appeared to raise his left arm and offer her the wound of his adorable side to kiss. As the saint embraced it several times, our Lord testified that this mark of her love was extremely agreeable to him. Then she said to him, "Since I perceive, my most loving Lord, that thou art pleased with this devotion, do me the favor of teaching me some little prayer which thou wilt receive with a like charity, when it shall be addressed to thee devoutly by anyone." Then she knew, by inspiration, that if anyone shall say these words 5 times with devotion, "Jesus, Savior of the world, have mercy on me. Thou to whom nothing is impossible, save to refuse mercy to the wretched." Or, "O Christ, who by thy cross hast redeemed the world, hear us." Or, "Hail Jesus, my loving spouse, I salute thee in the ineffable joys of thy divinity. I embrace thee with the affections of all creatures, and I kiss the sacred wound of thy love." Or, "The Lord is my strength and my glory, he is my salvation." If these words are recited in honor of the 5 wounds of the Lord, kissing them devoutly, adding some prayers or good works, and offering them through the sweetest heart of Jesus Christ, which is the organ of the Most Holy Trinity, they will be as acceptable to God as the most arduous devotion. On another occasion also, when they recited the same canticle, our Lord appeared to her, making burning flames to pour forth from the crucifix, which was usually exposed before the community, and sending them up to God for them, manifesting to her the excessive love and ardent desires of his heart when he interceded with his Father for the welfare of this congregation. Chapter 42. How the just delight in God, and how God takes pleasure in them, especially when they commit all their good desires in him. On one occasion, when the saint was prevented by illness from communicating, and she felt her devotion also languishing, she addressed herself thus to God, "O sweetness of my soul, knowing, alas, only too well how unworthy I am to approach the sacrament of thy body and blood, I would abstain from communion if I could find consolation in any creature out of thee. But since I can behold nothing from east to west nor from north to south in which I can find any consolation or pleasure either for body or soul except in thee alone, and as I am parched and thirsty and breathless from desire, I come to thee, the fountain of living water. Our Lord, in his benign love, replied thus, As you assure me that you can find no pleasure apart from me, so I assure you also that I do not wish to find pleasure in any creature apart from you. But as the saint reflected that although the Lord had promised this at that time, still at some future period it might be otherwise, he answered her thoughts thus, My will is the same as my power, and therefore I can do nothing except what I will. But, O most loving Lord, replied the saint, what subject of complacence canst thou find in one who is the repulse and shame of all creatures? The eye of my divinity, he replied, takes extreme pleasure in regarding you on account of the various great gifts which I have bestowed on you. Your words are as a concert of sweet music to my divine ears, whether you utter them to offer me in your love, to pray for sinners, or for the souls in purgatory, to instruct or to correct others, or when you speak in any manner for my glory. And though man may obtain no advantage from your words, and they may remain without effect, still the good intention which prompted them, and which has me only for its object, makes them resound sweetly in my ears, and I will cause them to touch even my most inmost heart. The hope with which you sigh after me ascends as a fragrant odor before me. Your prayers and desires are sweeter to me than any perfume, and in your love I find the greatest pleasure. Then the saint began to desire ardently a restoration of her former health, that she might be able to observe the austerities of her order with more exactness. But our Lord replied lovingly, Why does my spouse become importunate to me as if she would oppose my will? What, Lord, she replied, how can a desire which seems to me to be only for thy glory be so opposed to thy will? From the manner in which you ask it, replied our Lord, I consider it only as the desire of a child, but if you should ask it more earnestly, I should not be pleased at your request. From these words the saint knew that the desire of health, from a pure intention of serving God, is indeed good, but that it is far more perfect to abandon oneself entirely to the divine will, and to believe that all which God ordains for us, whether of prosperity or adversity, cannot be for our advantage. Chapter 43 Of the Two Pulsations of the Heart of Jesus. As Gertrude saw one of her sisters hastening to the sermon, she said to God complainingly, Thou knowest, my beloved, with what pleasure I would now hear this sermon, were I not hindered by sickness. Our Lord replied, Wilt thou, my dear spouse, that I should preach to thee myself? And she answered, Very willingly. Then our Lord made her rest on his heart, so that her soul touched it, and as she remained there some time, she felt two most sweet and admirable movements therein. Then the Lord said to her, Each of these movements operates the salvation of man in three different manners. The first operates the salvation of sinners, the second that of the just. By the first, I converse continually with my eternal Father. I appease his anger against sinners, and I incline him to show them mercy. By the second, I speak to my saints, excusing sinners to them, and urging them with the zeal and fidelity of a brother to intercede with God for them. By the third, I speak to sinners themselves, calling them mercifully to penance and awaiting their conversion with ineffable desire. By the second movement of my heart, I invite my Father to rejoice with me for having poured forth my precious blood so efficaciously for the just, in whose merits I find so many delights. Secondly, I invite all the heavenly host to praise my providences, that they may return me thanks for all the benefits which I have granted them, and that I may grant them more for the future. Thirdly, I speak to the just, giving them many salutary caresses, and warning them to profit faithfully by them from day to day and hour to hour. As the pulsations of the human heart are not interrupted by seeing, hearing, or any manual occupation, but always continue without relaxation, so the care of the government of heaven and earth and the whole universe cannot diminish or interrupt for a moment these two movements of my divine heart, which will continue to the end of ages. Chapter 44 Of the manner in which we should ask our Lord for rest or sleep. It happened some time after that Gertrude passed an entire night without sleeping, which so weakened her that her strength entirely failed, and she offered her prostration, as usual, for the glory of God and the salvation of men. Then our Lord, charitably compassionating her weakness, taught her to invoke him by these words, I beseech thee, O most merciful God, by the most tranquil sweetness with which thou hast reposed from all eternity in the bosom of the Father, by thy peaceful abode of 9 months in the womb of a virgin, and by all the holy delights which thou hast ever enjoyed in souls filled with thy love, to grant me some rest, not for my own satisfaction, but for thy eternal glory, in order that the strength of my wearied body may be restored, and that I may be able to fulfill my duties. And as she said these words, she saw herself coming nearer to God as if she ascended by steps. Then our Lord showed her a place at his right hand and said to her, Come, my beloved, repose on my heart, and see if my anxious love will permit you to rest without anxiety. As she reclined thus on the loving heart of Jesus and felt its sweet pulsations more sensibly, she said to him, O my beloved, what wouldst thou say to me by those pulsations? He replied, I would say that when anyone finds herself exhausted and deprived of strength by long wakefulness, and addresses to me the prayer with which I have just inspired you, that I may grant them the strength they need for my service, if I do not hear them, and they bear their weakness with patience and humility, I will console them with the same tenderness and charity as a friend would his friend, who rose up from his bed with alacrity, although overpowered with sleep, merely for the sake of enjoying the pleasure which he found in his conversation. And as this compliance would be even more agreeable to him than if it were offered by a person who usually passed the night without sleeping much, so also is he infinitely more pleasing to me, who, having exhausted all his strength by vigils, offers me his weakness, and bears it with humility and patience, than he who, being more robust, is able to remain entire nights in prayer without suffering much inconvenience. Let us continue the life of St. Gertrude on the next tape.